Schild auf. It's good to be able to look at God's Word together. And today we're going to begin a short series of messages in the rundown to Easter, which is now only 3 weeks away. And we're going to have a closer look at some of the events that took place over those final days before Jesus was crucified. But today we're going to start in the little town of Bethany, which was very close to Jerusalem, just a few kilometres out of Jerusalem. And Jesus used that as a little bit of a base when he was in the region of Jerusalem because he had friends who lived there. But before we look at the passage, I want to ask you a question. How far would you be prepared to go to show your devotion to Christ? You think about that for a moment. Would you be prepared to do anything even remotely outrageous to show how much you love the Lord? When you think about the message of the cross, and we're doing that, of course, as in the run down to Easter there, does it ever affect you to the point that you would want to give to the Lord the most precious thing that you possess? You don't have to give me an answer, but just put that question into the back of your minds, because it becomes relevant as we look at this story that we're looking at here today. We're looking here at a woman who is a sort of a shining ray of light in a fairly murky series of events which are taking place before and after this event took place. First of all, just a little bit of background here. Jesus and his disciples, who were normally based up in Galilee, about 100 kilometres to the north of Jerusalem, had gradually worked their way down to Jerusalem and timed their run so that they could actually be Jerusalem for the week-long Passover festival. It was one of the major sort of religious and spiritual high points of the year for every devout Jew. And Jesus and his disciples happened to be there in the region of Jerusalem there at the time when the Passover week was about to start. They were staying that evening in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Bethany was the hometown of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. But this particular night, they're actually having a meal at the home of Simon the leper. Quite probably, he was a leper who had been healed at some point by Jesus. If he was still an infectious leper, he wouldn't have been allowed to have guests in his home. But probably he'd been given the name Simon the leper as a kind of nickname, and the nickname had stuck. And here he is this particular evening playing host to Jesus and his disciples. The woman in our Matthew account here, who is not named, we're told in the Gospel of John, is actually Mary, the sister of Lazarus. You read in John chapter 12 the parallel account, you'll see that her name was Mary. And so it's obvious that Mary, at least Mary, but probably Lazarus and Mary and Martha were actually guests as well that evening in the home of Simon the leper. The other disciples were also there. Again, he's not named in the Matthew account, but if you look in the John account, you'll see that the particular disciple who spoke up and probably acted as spokesman for the other disciples that night in the conversation that took place was actually Judas. And that's also relevant as we try to pick our way through this story here. All right, well, let's look at it more carefully. And there are four key points that I believe we need to take home from this passage. There may be others, but I'm going to draw attention to four key points which I think arise out of this story here. Mary, the woman who broke the alabaster jar of perfume that night and poured it on Jesus could actually see what other people couldn't see. But imagine the scene. Male-dominated society. The women were probably more involved in serving the food. The men, as was the custom back in those days, were actually lying on the floor. And they were, let's say the table is there. They're lying with their heads facing towards the table, their legs stretched out away from the table, and they're resting on their elbows, probably their left elbows, and they're eating with their right hand. And from time to time, the women would come and they would put more food on the table for them. And so, as the meal is taking place, Mary appears at a certain point with her precious alabaster jar, and she breaks it open, and she starts to pour this precious perfume onto the head of Jesus. If you look in the John account, it says she also poured it on his legs. And Jesus said, she poured it on my body, so maybe everywhere between head and foot. The total amount of perfume involved was somewhere between 300 and 400 mils. So it was a lot of perfume. And so when it tells us that the room was filled with the fragrance of this perfume there, you can kind of understand it. All right, but that's kind of the scene that is unfolding as this story recounts here. For a moment, I suppose, everybody stops. And then they realize what Mary has actually done. And, she had actually poured, in equivalent terms today, thousands of dollars worth of perfume onto Jesus in doing that act. It was actually the sort of perfume that they used to use to pour onto bodies after death. It was a type of myrrh. And yet here is Mary, who had possibly been saving this up for, the death of maybe a family member or a special friend, is actually pouring it onto Jesus before he died. And so there's a kind of symbolism that's taking place here. On a surface reading of this story here, you could get the impression that that this was kind of an impulsive, random act on Mary's part here. But I don't believe that was the case. And certainly if she had gone to somebody else's house that evening as a house guest, she had probably even thought about beforehand what she wanted to do during the course of the evening. And she'd taken that precious alabaster jar with her to use for this very purpose. We need to understand that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was a very committed disciple of Jesus. If you look at other references to this same Mary that are contained in the gospel accounts there, you'll see that on several occasions we find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's actually sitting there hanging on his every word. She knew Jesus well. She understood what Jesus was on about. And I believe that she understood that that particular evening she had maybe one last decent opportunity to be able to show her devotion to Jesus Christ before he was to be put to death. If you read carefully the gospel accounts, you'll see that the other disciples were still at the point where they're arguing and haggling among themselves as to who was the most important. That was the level of their sort of spiritual understanding of what was going on. But here is Mary realizing that Jesus was about to die. And she takes this last opportunity to be able to express to Jesus her love for him, her devotion, her commitment to him. You got to understand that it was only just a short time before that Jesus had actually raised her brother from the dead. She knew Jesus. The ironic thing is that here's Jesus who had raised Lazarus from the dead, and now Jesus himself is about to face death. Jesus knew that. He'd been trying to tell his disciples on numerous occasions before then that he was going to Jerusalem to die. But they hadn't somehow put it all together and grasped it. Yet this woman knew it. She could see that looming just ahead was the death of Jesus, probably on the cross. And she was prepared to make a fool of herself that night, if necessary, in order to show the depth of her devotion. As we think about the cross, what does it do for us? How do we react? How do we respond when we think about the death of Jesus? Are we deeply moved like Mary was? Do we understand? I mean, do we really understand the significance of what Jesus did when he died on the cross? Do we really understand the fact that Jesus, the Son of God himself, was prepared to go through all the humiliation and the pain and the rejection by his Father to give up his life like that for us? I mean, we need to, as we think about Easter this year, we remind ourselves of the enormity of what is going on here. I don't know whether Mary fully grasped all the details that night of what Jesus' death was going to mean. But Jesus knew, and Mary knew, the two of them knew, that there was something very, very poignant going on here. If you look at verse 12, this is what Jesus said: "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Wow. She's preparing me for burial even now. That's 5 or 6 days before Jesus was actually laid in the tomb. That's the first thing I think that we need to understand about this story. That Jesus could, that Mary could see something that other people couldn't see. Second thing is that Mary's action was astonishingly extravagant. Whichever way you look at it, what Mary did that night was incredibly generous, and yes, it was extravagant. She may have been from a wealthy family. It's a little bit hard to tell from the gospel accounts there, but there are suggestions that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were from a wealthy family. But even if she was from a wealthy family, to give thousands and thousands of dollars, a year's worth of wages in equivalent terms, to actually show how much she appreciated Jesus is an extraordinary thing. Apparently, this perfume, which is called, I think, nard in one of the accounts, I'm not an expert on perfume, but I understand that if it is this spikenard, that it is actually found in India, so it would have had to have been imported from India, and it was an extract from plant material, and it would have taken a huge amount of this plant material in order to produce somewhere between 300 and 400 mils of this perfume. It was extremely costly. If there are any brave men here this morning who have ever tried to buy perfume for their wives, you'll know what a rude shock it can be when you get to the checkout. I didn't get to do too much perfume shopping, I must admit. It wasn't very good for my nerves. But when Debbie went perfume shopping, I preferred not to know how much it was costing. All I needed to know was that the end result was that she was a very happy woman. And if she was a happy woman, that made me a very happy man. All right. But I know how much a tiny, weeny little bottle of perfume can actually cost. And here we're talking about somewhere, as I said, between 300 and 400 mils of this stuff. It was very, very expensive. And that's what Mary was prepared to give in order to show how much she appreciated Christ. What would we be prepared to give to show our love for Jesus? You think about that. Obviously, our circumstances are quite different than what would have been back in those days. We haven't got Jesus here physically present with us. And so we can't show our love in a tangible way like that. But how much time would you be prepared to give up specifically to show your devotion to Christ? Or your material resources? How much of those would you be prepared to release in order to do that? Or your bank account? Maybe to support a missionary or something like that. Every parent, every Christian parent needs to face the prospect that they might have to let go of their child or their children for the sake of the kingdom of God. If God called your child to go to another country to serve him, would you be prepared for that to happen? What if God wanted you to go? Would you be prepared to say, Lord, anywhere, under any circumstances, take my life. I'm prepared to go. This is the sort of question, I think, that we are forced to consider in response to the example that we see here in Mary. As we appreciate what Christ has done for us, we ought to be willing to give him our very best, whatever that might be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we have that well-known passage where it talks about there being a time for every season. And a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. It goes on down through there. And in verse 6 it says, there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. And I guess you can interpret keeping and throwing away in lots of different ways there. But I just wonder whether maybe what the writer of Ecclesiastes is getting at there, you know, is that maybe there are times when we have to just be prepared to open our hands and say, God, take it. Take it. It's yours. I know that most of us are raised in such a way that we're taught to be careful about things. We live our lives by the rules of logic. We're taught not to be extravagant. That's the way that the system normally works. And look, I'm a product of that system, just as I imagine the vast majority of you are, if not all of you. But sometimes I think we might need to actually learn how to be more generous, be more spontaneously open-handed, just to be prepared to let go of our treasures and say, God, they are yours. You have them. You take them. I'm not talking here about being reckless with our money or our resources or even our own lives. But what I'm talking about here is that there's a sense in which our love for Christ needs to sort of just overflow. And I think that's what happened in the case here of Mary. She just wanted an opportunity to be able to say, my perfume isn't the important thing. The important thing is that I just give it over to Jesus and take this last opportunity to show him how much I appreciate him. I mean, if you're like me, you'll probably have a natural tendency to be fairly tight. I'm a cerebral person. I'm wired mentally. And so I have to process everything through this sort of mental computer of mine here. And you know, that kind of liberality that I'm talking about here doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally to me. As I read this story here, you know, the message that's coming through to me is if Christ is that important to me, there are times I just need to be able to just express it and overflow with love for him. I'm not talking here about big public shows. I'm talking about just humbly acting spontaneously out of gratitude to the Lord. The third thing that I think we need to notice here in this story here is that Mary's extravagance actually attracted criticism. In fact, quite sharp criticism. As I was reading this story through, I was thinking to myself, probably most of us at least initially, would have reacted just like the disciples did. Look at verses 8 and 9. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." If we read the John account, it's in John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, this is what it tells us here. Sheds a bit more light on the situation. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And notice how Jesus responded. Look back to Matthew 26, verses 10 to 12, 10 to 13. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Of course Jesus cared about the poor. Jesus was constantly challenging his hearers to care for the poor, to provide for them. In fact, if you just read back a few verses in the previous chapter, Jesus talked about caring for the poor and the marginalised people in society, and he basically said to them, when you care for them, you're actually caring for me. Caring for the poor was very, very high on Jesus' agenda. And he wanted his disciples, he wanted his followers to be constantly looking out for the needs of those people who were most poor and needy in society there. So that wasn't the issue. The thing is that at this particular moment, on this particular evening, Jesus knew what lay ahead of him just a few hours later. He knew that he was soon going to be put to death. He knew that soon he would be leaving his disciples, that this is one of the final really meaningful moments that he could actually have with his disciples there. There were a couple more later in the week, but the opportunities were getting pretty slim. Time was short. And what he says is that what Mary has done in breaking open this alabaster jar and pouring the perfume on me is something beautiful. She has done a beautiful thing, he says here. And what he's doing is he is endorsing here this opportunity for showing extravagant love. As we contemplate the death of Jesus, does it draw from our hearts this overflowing response of love? Our ministry to the needy people in society, the poor, the marginalized, that's going to go on. And we're going to have many opportunities to be able to do that. But first of all, we need to understand that we need to experience for ourselves the love of Christ and be able to show that love. It starts with our relationship with Jesus, and in response to our relationship with Jesus, we then go out and we serve the world. That's the way it ought to happen. We realize and understand the significance of the message of the cross. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the price for our sin. He was making it possible for coming into a relationship with God. In response to that, we then open our hearts and open our hands to the poor of this world. That's the perspective that Jesus was wanting to convey to his disciples that night as he talked about it. It's the message of the gospel itself which needs to motivate us to go to the broken and the hurting people around us. And as our hearts have first been touched with the love of Christ, we'll then want to go out and share that love with other people. There are some people who will read this passage here and they'll say, well, what it's doing is it's sort of forcing us to divide our loyalties, either to Jesus or to the poor. And I think that's wrong. I think really what Jesus is saying here, it's a both and. That we're devoted to Jesus and we're devoted to caring for the poor. I think Jesus is using this teaching moment to get that perspective across. Again, coming back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for every season. And this particular evening, it was a time for Mary and for the disciples to show once more their love and their devotion to Christ. The storm clouds were brewing all around them. There was intrigue going on. There was plotting happening there among the high priests. Judas, who was actually there, physically present that evening, had already probably been negotiating with these guys about how they were going to get Jesus. He was actually going to betray Jesus with 30 pieces of silver about 4 or 5 nights later. Can you believe it? And yet here is Mary doing something beautiful for Jesus. And then finally, we see here in this story Mary's example and how it's impacted so many other people. Verse 13 again. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So many people want to be remembered. And sometimes they go to great lengths to make sure that even after they're gone, years after, maybe even centuries after they're gone, they're still remembered. Some of them are remembered for more noble reasons than others. You go to the UK, go to Europe generally, you're bumping into statues everywhere you go. There's epitaphs everywhere. The churches are full of them. I mean, some of these people write books about themselves. Or maybe they have books written about them just to make sure we don't forget them. Some of them end up with Australia Day honours. Some even end up with knights and dames. All right. But here's this woman who 2,000 years later is still being remembered. Why is she being remembered? Because she did something beautiful for Jesus. That's why she's being remembered. It was an act of personal devotion. And we remember her today. It was Jesus who put it this way: whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Give up your life. Give up your possessions. Give up your perfume. Give yourself to Jesus. You know, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the motives that are driving us. Yeah, we're motivated by pride. We're motivated by wanting to get attention from those who are looking at our lives and watching us. If that's the case, we are no better than modern day Pharisees. That's all we are. We don't go around building big monuments to ourselves and trying to draw heaps of attention to ourselves. But what we do is we find ways of being able to show our love for Jesus. And to do that humbly, unconsciously, just randomly, just showing our love in all sorts of little ways there. And when we do that, we don't waste anything. It is never a waste to show your love for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. We have a verse there. Have we got it on the screen there, Bruce? I haven't got it written in my notes here. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. He knows. He remembers. If it's done with the right motivation, well, he sees and he knows. And that's all that really matters. other people might criticize us, just like the disciples and Judas criticized Mary. Sometimes, you know, it'll be our Christian friends who'll question us or disagree with us. The important thing is that we're motivated by love for Christ and we find ways of expressing our gratitude to him. Nothing delights the Lord more than the loving devotion of his people. That night in Bethany, there were two clear and different responses to Jesus. There was the response of Mary, and her heart was soft. It was open. Her love just flowed. That was Mary's response there. But then there was the response of Judas, and obviously at least some of the other disciples there. And Judas's heart was cold. It was hard. Within a couple of days, he was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What about our hearts? What are our hearts like today? As we head towards Easter, as we think about the message of the cross, where we see the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, the one who gave his life for us there, what does it do to our hearts? Does it draw from us the kind of response that it was drawing from Mary's heart? Or is it more like a Judas response? I wonder if this morning we can honestly say, like Mary was saying there, that she was truly grateful for what Jesus had done. She really appreciated him. She was going to miss him when he was gone. And if our response is like Mary's, well, then I guess the other question is, how can we find ways of actually being able to express that? Specific ways in which we can show our love for Christ. I suspect that maybe it's time for us to crack open our alabaster jars and start pouring them out for Jesus. What do you think? Have you got an alabaster jar that needs to be cracked open for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, your word has a way of speaking to those sensitive spots in our lives. And this morning, Lord, we feel the gravity of this word that you've been speaking to us from this passage. Father, we pray this morning that you would show us how to be more open and alive to you. Lord, that we'll have that spiritual awareness that Mary had that the others didn't have. And Lord, that we will be able to really and truly appreciate the significance of all that you have done for us upon the cross. Lord, forgive our selfishness. Forgive our meanness, our stinginess. Give us, Lord, hearts that are generous and even extravagant, Lord, in their love for you. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you'll be in no doubt about our love for you. And, Father, we pray that you'd help us to find more and more ways of being able to express that and show that. We pray this in Jesus' name.